Well, good morning. You know, I'm encouraged today. How about you? You know, just to gather together to worship the Lord, to lift up our voices, to pray, to lay the things on our heart before the Lord. Thank you, Brian, for leading us into worship as we started this morning. We're going to continue on in our study of the topic study that we're in. We started last week. Where we're looking at the teaching from God's Word just about knowing God. That's what we're looking at. Go ahead and grab your outline so you can follow along. I'll have you turn to a passage a little later for us to dig into. When we bring up the subject of knowing God, and like I said, we're going to continue on. This could be part two, and we're going to look at some things, and I'll review what we went last week. But when you bring up a subject of knowing God, you have to begin with the question, right? How do you know God? How do you know him? You know, we'll talk about how we know about him. How do you know him? What do we think about him? We'll think of that one. How do you view God? That kind of thing. And we're going beyond just about having a knowledge about him. You know, we know the Word of God. We have some knowledge about God, some things that we think about. But we're really digging into how do we really know him intimately and relationally? And just a way of reminder and review from last week, from the scriptures that we looked at last week, God told us through the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, he told us this, that God desires for us to understand him and to know him. And he's talking about it intimately. What he's meaning there, as well as anyone can know someone else. Do you know God wants you to know him that way? Do you know he knows you that way, right? He's intimately acquainted with every way of you, your thoughts, you know, he knows them before you formed them on your mouth, right? I mean, so God knows us, he wants us to know him, and he wants us to know him intimately. Actually, in that verse, it says this, that it's to be our boast in life. God says that we really know God. That's what he wants for us. In Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 through 19, and I'm just reviewing from last week, the Apostle Paul, remember, he prayed for believers and asked God to give them a spiritual wisdom in knowing God personally, that God would reveal the truth of himself through the Word of God, that God, in the revelation of God, through the Word of God, through our new life in Christ, through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's talking about all of that in this relational aspect of us and with God, the truth of God revealed in the revelation of God's Word. We would really come to really know him. He prayed for them to know the hope of his calling. He prayed for them to know the character of his glory. He prayed for them to know the power of God acted in their lives. That's what I want to pray for you. That's what I pray for you. Well, that's what I pray for me. That's what God wants in our life, what the Apostle Paul prays for. And also, as we were looking at this in Philippians chapter 3, it's verse 7 through 10, I think it was, we want this greatest desire that the Apostle Paul had. And his greatest desire was to have an intimacy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called it surpassing value in life. He said it's uncomparable to any other thing. Do you know God that way? I want you to just think about that. This is what we're asking the question and look at that. I want to grow in knowing him that way. I'm not perfect in that. How about you guys? How about the left side of the room over here, or from your side, the right side of the room, right? Yeah. I want to know God that way. How about you guys over there on the right side or left side, however you see that from your perspective? Do you want to know God more, increasingly, in an intimacy with God? We are where we are, but you think it's unlimited? I mean, we can know all about him, right? I mean, if you just think about things like a spousal relationship, right? You get married. We were talking to some young couple that had been married less than a year, and Wednesday night, you know, they know each other. They think they know each other, but they're learning to know each other. Well, it's the same thing in your relationship with the Lord. I mean, the truth of God's Word, the relationship we have, how the Holy Spirit leads your life, how God affirms things in your life, how God affirms who he is in your life, all those kind of things. God wants us to know him, not just know about him. And it's an important aspect of life, and what God has brought down through the salvation of Christ, it's really an intimate knowing of God. From our outline of J.R. Packard, from the outline there, from his book of Knowing God, he speaks about what God said in John 17:3, and it's pretty impactful. He says, what is the eternal life that Jesus gives? What is it? We can say it's eternal life, it's life forever, it's a life to be with God forever. But here's what God says. He calls it knowing God, a knowledge of God. That's what eternal life. Jesus died on the cross, gave his life, was raised from the dead. God sent him. He went through all of that so he could give eternal life. Now, that's the new life that we have in Christ, to be reconciled back to God, all of that. But God in John 17:3 says this is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's powerful, isn't it? God wants us to know him. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of His Holy, another quote that's in your outline there, he writes this. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he is at any given time, he may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. If we were able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes to your mind when you think about God? He says this, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? What do you think about God? The Bible's full in the Word of God that God is wanting us to get to know him, and he's doing all that he can really to reveal himself to us, for we have a relationship with him. But we really have to deal with, what do we think about? How do we know God? And that's what we're digging into. That's what our study's about. It has a tremendous impact on how we live our life and what we live for, doesn't it? Do you agree? Do you agree? You can just kind of form, well, I think God's this, and I think God's that, and I know God to be this way and that way, and it doesn't line up in the Word of God. And God's not talking about that. This isn't about us forming what we think about God and what we want God to be or that kind of thing, but do we really know God? Because if you really know God, guess what? It's going to line up with this perfectly. It's not going to confront this at all. You're going to say, yeah, right there in that verse, that's how I know God, because it's right there. That's the relationship that I have with the Lord. So truth is important in all of this. But it has a tremendous impact how we live our life. Last week in our study was on knowing God as useful and beautiful. You remember that from last week, don't you? The question is, that we posed was, do you know God in that character or that attribute of useful and beautiful in relationship with him? Do you know him? God is useful, isn't he? We looked at all that. In my relationship with the Lord, he's useful. In your relationship with him, he's useful. He's intimately acquainted with me. He knows my ways. He sees me best. He knows my needs. He cares for me. He cares for us, knows your needs, sees you best. Nothing's hidden from him. We are to know God is useful. Through the scriptures that we looked at last week, we recognize, let me just read it off to you. I don't want to go through all the verses there. I want to get into what we're going to get into today. But through what we looked at last week and talking about useful, we recognize that he guides our steps, leads our lives, moves us to have hope, trust, love, helps us, comforts us, and is at work in our lives toward his purpose, sanctification, Christ-likeness. He is our refuge, our security. In Psalm 119, he deals bountifully with his servants. He shows us his truth. He answers our cry. He teaches us his way. He gives us understanding. He lights the way. God and the truth of his word is the greatest thing for our lives. Yes, he's useful. Do you agree? But we don't only just see him as useful, right? We looked at that last week. He's just not only useful. He's way much more than that, right? But in your relationship with him, we talked about how we have relationships in life with things that are useful. And then our relationship kind of gets based upon what they stay useful. If they do what we need them to do, if they, you know, like a car, it's very useful, but if it's not running, it's not very useful. But God is perfect. God is a holy God and all of that. We don't see our relationship with God only in that, yes, he's guiding and leading and helping me. He's much more. And from last week, we looked at he's beautiful. He's majestic. He's splendid. He's glorious. He's clothed and wrapped in majesty and in glory. And we looked at how do we know him to be beautiful? How do we know him to be majestic? How do we know him to be splendid and glorious? How do we know that character in his life? And the greatest way to know that is in the salvation of us, right? The salvation of our souls. Is there anything more majestic or glorious or beautiful than the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? On the character of God. That God would do this by his own choice, with passion. Nobody made him. He just chose to do it. That he's as beautiful as you can see what anything that's beautiful. And how do we respond to things that are beautiful? How things that are majestic, they're splendid, right? We care for them, we treasure them, like children, right? We talked about that. We serve it. We protect it. And so when we see the beauty of God in our salvation, in fact, Psalm 50, verse 2 says it's the perfection of beauty, the perfection of his glory, the perfection of his majesty, our salvation. Psalm 21, 5 and 6 says, our glory is great through your salvation, Lord, meaning for God has made us perfect and pure before him. It's the most beautiful thing that we could ever see, the salvation of God. It's the perfection of his beauty. It's all his character. Just dramatic how beautiful God is in our relationship with him through our salvation. And we asked a question last week, too, on that. So what's the impact on a life that knows God is beautiful? Did you guys answer that at the end of the outline? What's the impact when you know God to be beautiful? I wrote in mine, I treasure him. Anything that's beautiful in my life that like that, that I see in that kind of way, I treasure, I honor him, I care to please him, I serve him, protect the beauty of God. Now, as you turn your outline over, let's dig into what we're going to dig into today. Now, as I've been working through this and knowing God, and I'm going to preach it next week and maybe one week in February, because we have our annual meeting and I'm going through this. Now, you guys understand I can't preach the whole character and attributes of God. We'll be here till Christmas, Tom, and maybe later. Right, so I just picked this. God, what he put on my heart, he put these messages on my heart. He put me in for us to really inspire us and to excite us and to show us through the Word of God that God really desires for us to know him well and know him intimately and to grow that in our life. And then the things that we've been going through, the usefulness and the beauty, and today we're going to look at that. He is Lord, he is King. We know him that way, don't we? This is another distinctive character of God. I was talking to another pastor, and he said, wow, I've never heard that being talked about as a character of God. And he said, but, you know, it is a big character of God. He is king, isn't he? He is Lord, that kind of thing. But that's what we're going to be looking at. He's king, ruler, master, authority of all. That's what we're going to look at today. So let's ask the question, what do you view as Lord and King? What do you view as ruler and master? The kids might say, Dad. I mean, I don't know, right? Right, but that's okay. In the house, that kind of thing. Little children, yes, they see Dad as he's in charge and that kind of thing. But just answer that in your own heart. I want you to just answer that. What do you see in life? What do you see as Lord, Master, Ruler, King? That means he's ruler of your life, leader of your life, in charge. What do you in your life, just with your own relationship? I don't want an answer. I just want you to think about that. Now, most of us are going to say God, right? I think most likely almost all of us are going to say God. But is your relationship with him as such? That's the question. That's what I want to delve in today. That's the crux of what we want to dig into today. I know about God that he's Lord, he's King, he's Savior. He's all of these things. I know him to be all those things. I trust the Word of God. I believe, truly believe that. Do you know him as Lord? Is your relationship in relationship with him as Lord? Is it King? Is it ruler of the universe? It's going to deal with your trust and your faith and your hope. And if you believe that God is King, and that's what it's going to do in your relationship. When I struggle in my relationship with the things that are going on in this life, I forget the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sits on his throne and is all over this. And nothing gets through his hands. Nothing that happens is by accident. Nothing that goes on isn't something that he knows about and is using for the purposes of him. That's the truth of God's word, but do I know him that way? Isn't that important? We want to believe the truth and trust in God, but do we really in our relationship with God know him to be King? It's an important thing we want to look at today. John S. Feinberg, in his book, No One Like Him, and I brought it up here. I didn't put it up here because it's big, and it got in my way, and I need a lot of room up here. It's a great book. John S. Feinberg, No One Like Him. It's on the doctrine of God, on the divine reality of who truly God is. It's like a systematic theology, but only the focus on the doctrine of God. It doesn't have the doctrine of humanity and all these other things of human and all of that kind of stuff. It's an incredible book. But let me tell you who John Feinberg is. He's an American theologian, often compared to Luther or Calvin. He's a professor of biblical and systematic theology at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He's the author of many books, journal entries, doctoral papers. He's a revered author. He's a great guy, smart guy. This book was given to me when I was in seminary. It was part of one of the classes I was required to read and give a review on. 803 pages, you ready? give a review on 803 pages. But it was something that was in one of the theology classes that I took. But in the conclusion of his book, I want you to listen to what he writes. So this guy went through it all on who God is. All the scriptures, all of that. Look at that. That's a lot to write on all the doctrines of God. And then what he does is he weighs them against where the church is today and the way its theology is about God. Listen to what he has to say. One of the catchphrases of our day is user-friendly. We want our appliances and computers to be user-friendly. Our how-to manuals must also have this quality. And we demand the same in the structure of our institutions, such as governments, universities, corporations. In the pages of this book, we have studied the various conceptions of God in contemporary thought and religious practice. It is clear that people in our time want a user-friendly God. On the other hand, this is encouraging, for it says that people want to have a genuine relationship with their God. An aloof, unrelated, unresponsive God is simply inadequate for the needs of the contemporary society. We want a God who matters in our personal life and a God to whom we sense that we matter. On the other hand, the problem with this conception of God as only user-friendly is that we sense that our contemporaries are clamoring for a God who is little more than a cosmic bellhop, always ready to cater to our every whim and wish. God must be responsive to us, or he dare not have or exercise much power or authority over us. We are happy for God who cares, but our contemporaries reject a God who is king. You know how important that is in the church? I mean, it's maybe the most impactful thing that we understand for the Word of God and who God is. And yes, God is a caring God. God is useful. God wants to work in our life. He desires to guide and lead us, give us all hope. But he is king. He has never not been king. And in the contemporary church today, you know what's understood? That God's not in control. That's preached. Process theism, open view theism, and probably half of the evangelical churches that are in our country today. That God's just waiting for you to act and then he'll respond. Kind of like in salvation. They take it like that, that God's not over all of this. That he's just lucky that some people pick him. And that we're the fortunate ones that do that, so the world turns on us choosing and how we follow God, and then he responds. No, he's king. But we want to know him as king, right? If you don't teach him that he is king, well, the church is going to have a hard time with that. But when you teach the truth of God's word and who he is, we can know about that he's king, but my heart is that we would know him as king and as Lord and ruler of the universe. Listen to what he says as he goes on. The problem, however, is the options are presented as either. Either we must worship an absolute monarch. You know, and people struggle with that. They just see God as aloof and an absolute monarch. Or we must embrace the relational, caring, gentle, persuader God. But he says, I've argued the most biblical and theological way, accurate and most religious, adequate conception of God is that he's both. He's a king that cares. And then he goes on, he defends from his book everything that's went on, but I want you to read the end of it to you. So he says, throughout this book, I've argued that if we understand God's nature in a way that makes him relational, caring, we're not automatically locked into a process or open theism account the amount of control God has in the world. Nor if God is king, must he be aloof and passive or unrelated. The proper depiction of God is not as either the caring God of the basin and towel, or the absolute monarch God, it's both. He's a king that cares. God is king, ruler, master, authority over the universe and all that it contains, but he is a caring king. And that's what I want to dig into a little bit today with the time that we have left. We know he cares. We know he's sensitive. We know he's passionate. The lady studying in Hebrews in chapter 4, you know, he sympathizes with our weakness. He knows the things that we go through. That's why Christ came incarnate, came to be a man like us, would be intimately acquainted with the things that we go for. God goes through. God knows all of that. But there is no one like him. There is no question that God is Lord, Master, King, ruler over all. You can study the Word of God. I can lay it out all out there for you. I'm not going to go that way with it. Let me just hear by your affirmation, there is no question that God is Lord, Master, King, Ruler, authority over all, is there? Amen, right? He is. He's the sovereign. Like I said, I'm not going to go through the scriptures to prove it. The Word of God is clear. God says unequivocally in His Word that He is these things. The question then becomes, in our life, what we're going to look at today, how is your relationship with Him in His character and attribute as King? Do you know Him as King? I want you to listen to a few psalms, a few verses I want to read to you as we just dwell on that in our mind for a moment. How is your relationship with God, with Him, in His character and attribute as King? Do you know Him as King? Psalm 5, 1 through 7 says this, Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. Heed the sound of my cry for help. My King and my God. Those aren't just words to say. In the psalmist's relationship with the Lord, with Him, with the God, the King of the universe, he says, Lord, hear my cry. He's a King who cares, right? You just see it right there in two verses. You just understand what you know, Feinberg, I should have told him. I could have went two verses, came to the same conclusion as you did in the 803-page book. But it's right there, isn't it? You know, give ear to my cry, Lord, my groaning, my King and my God, right? He is your God and your King. King meaning master, authority, ruler over life, right? That's what a king is, right? That's what a Lord is, right? In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. In your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. Do you think he knows him as king? Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? You know, he understands who the Lord is, has a deep relationship with him, but he says, Lord, King, your reverence, I'll bow to you. Psalm 10:16, listen to what it says. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his hand. That's the king. He's over it all. Nations perish from his hand. All that's going on in the world, all that's happening in the world, all that's what's going on, God is in charge. God is over. Psalm 29, 10, and 11, listen to what he says here. He says this, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Take that in. What happened in the flood? Somebody help me. Come on, one of the kids. What happened in the flood? What happened? Noah built a boat, right? How many animals did he put in a boat? Come on, kids, help me. One or two of each kind, right? They got in, and then they got in the boat, right? Right? How many got in the boat? Anybody know? Just his family, right? And then he shut the doors, right? And then it rained. And then what happened? Everyone died. And God sat on the throne as king. That's what it says in the Word of God. King, I think he's in charge. How about you? I think he's king, right? Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The king will give me peace. The one that sat at the flood, that told Noah to build a boat, that told everybody either get in the boat, believe in God, believe and trust in God, or it's not going to go well. He's a king. He's over it all. Psalm 47, 1 through 4. Listen to this. Oh, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. Is that your relationship with the Lord? I had some other things, but I want to kind of move along. I want to get into what we're going to look at today. But in your relationship with God, do you know him as Lord and King? Do you view him that way? I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to answer that question, and we're going to look at the response of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. So turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. You're going to be encouraged. All of us are. We're going to be encouraged, instructed on what a relationship with the King who cares looks like. The Apostle Paul is writing, let me get my Bible there, to Timothy, and in verses 11 through 15, right before this, this is what he says to Timothy. He's telling Timothy about the character of a godly man, a God-honoring person's character. And Paul says in those verses, he said, godly people are known by what they flee, sin. Godly people are known by what they flee, sin. That's what they flee. They don't want sin in their life. They don't want what God doesn't want in their life. They flee that. They flee youthful sins. They flee all, that's what they do. They just, I'm not hanging around that. I'm getting away from that. Godly people are known by what they follow after. They follow after God, God's way, God's word, God's truth. The godly people are known by what they fight for. They fight for the truth of God's word, and they fight for the salvation of souls. And the godly people are known by what they are faithful to. And they're faithful to the King. Then in verses 13 through 16, get this, Paul instructs and encourages Timothy to live out this godly character based upon and motivated by his relationship with who God is. Live a godly life by your relationship with who God is. You think it's important that you have a relationship with God, with the true God, with who God is, because God calls you in his word to be motivated to live that life out according to your relationship with the truth of who God is. And God is King. He's Lord of Lords. He's ruler of all. He's in charge of the universe. And you're in relationship with him. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy, so live it out based on that. Paul basically says, live out your calling because of your relationship with God, who is King, authority over all. Be motivated to do so. Fulfill your duty to the God who is King. You know him as that. Listen to verse 13 through 16. Look what it says. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in approachable light when no man can see. No man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. So in the first observation, we look at verse 13. Who God is, we see him in his power. Look at verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. Just circle that. Who gives life to all things? Who gives life to all things? The King. God. The Lord. The one you're in relationship with. The ruler of the universe. He gives life to all things. Nothing else gives life, right? Does he raise the dead? Does he give new life? Does he judge the wicked? He's the one that gives and takes life, isn't it? Him and him alone. This is God at work. This is who God is. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives all things life. You know God that way? Do you know him? He's over it all. Do you know the breath that you breathe today is chosen by God? Do you understand that? This is in your relationship with God. That was God's gift to me today. But you know what's a greater gift? If I don't get any more breath, I go with be with him forever. He chose that. He's the one that gives life. Romans 4:7, verse 17. Listen to what it says. God is the one that gives life. It is God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. In your salvation, God gave you new life in Christ. He's the one that does that or doesn't exist, right? Listen to Acts 17. Don't turn there. Just listen to Acts 17. Listen to the Apostle Paul and what he said in verse 24 and following. Look at what he said. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made, God made from one man, Adam, God did this, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. I think that's King. How about you? I think that's Lord. I know it is Lord, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Do you know you exist because of God? God alone, not because you're cute, not because your mom and dad cared for each other because of God. That's your opportunity. That's your, you're to know God in that way. That's who he is. He's King. He says, I charge you to live this godly life in the presence of God who is all powerful. And then he says this, in the presence of God, of Jesus Christ, who testifies before Pontius Pilate. So according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, you're going to find that in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 33 and following. Don't turn there. Let me read it because I want to move along here. But mark that in your outline. There it is. The good confession of Christ. I charge you in the presence of Christ's testimony. I want you to hear his testimony. Here is Jesus before Pilate, right before his crucifixion. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium. This is real. This happened. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he summoned the Lord Jesus to him and said to him, "Are you a king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would be handed over to the Jews. I would not be. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Then there Pilate said to him, "So you are a king. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born, for this is why I've come, to give testimony to the truth." Pastor Tom taught us about what was on after that during our Christmas messages. The testimony that you are charged in front of to live the way that God wants you to live. It's in the presence of God who's all-powerful, in the presence of the Christ that said, "This isn't my kingdom. This earthly realm isn't my kingdom. My kingdom's not of this realm. But I've came to give salvation to anyone who believes, to trust in me." And like Colossians says, so they can become, belong to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, where he releases us from the domain of darkness and brings us into the marvelous light. I mean, that's what he's talking about. When you respond to the truth, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become and now belong to the kingdom, and he is ruler of his kingdom. That's the God you are in relationship with, the God of all power. Back to 1 Timothy, let me move on here. The second observation, the invincibility of God. Look at verse 14 with me. I think it's 14, yeah. Yeah, it's 14 at the beginning of 15. He says this, "That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time." The second coming of Christ, God will bring about at the proper time, the exact moment God has already decided on. Man doesn't do that. No one can stop his plan or redemption or judgment. He is the ruler of all. Listen to what he says again. Let me read 13 through 15a. "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time." Do you see that God's going to do what God's going to do? We wait on the appearance of the Lord. That's what the Word of God tells us. It's our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our life is about. But you see, God is the one that's going to do that. He's ruler of all. Listen to Isaiah, as Isaiah, in his relationship with the Lord, just declares on that God is over all of this. Isaiah 46, verse 8 through 11, he says, "Remember this and be assured. Recall to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which not have been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." Any of you guys question that God's invincible? Sometimes we get in there and we think, you know, something's thwarting the things of God. Something's going to hold back the things of God. Now, God wants us to follow him, and we miss the opportunities we have in our relationship with God to be a blessing to others and to him. But God is bringing about what he's going to bring about, and it's going to happen. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul wrote to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom." That will happen. Doesn't matter what man thinks is going to happen. Doesn't matter what man believes is going to happen. That's going to happen by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in his kingdom and the appearing of Christ is going to judge man. But listen to verse 8, what it says next. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who loved his appearing. We are waiting for the appearing of the Lord to rescue all that God has, so we receive all that God has planned for us. He's invincible. So Paul is saying, if you know the king, if you know the power of him, and you belong to his kingdom, that's not of this realm, trusting and believing in the coming of Christ, in our intimacy of knowing him, verse 14, look what he said. We keep his commandment. We keep the commandment. You know what that means? The word of God. So here's the appeal, and I won't go through it all, but here's the appeal today, okay? Here's what we're looking at today, the appeal from the Word of God. Know me as King, know me as Lord, know me as ruler of the universe. He's going to say, listen to what he says next. Listen to what he says next. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, which no man can see. You see both of those as that he's the sovereignty of God is at hand, and the holiness of God is at hand. So here's the appeal in your life about you knowing God and about your relationship with God and how you live your life. Do you know him as king? Do you know him that he's all-powerful, that he's invincible, he's going to bring about his plan and purpose, that he is sovereign over the universe, that he is the Lord of lords, kings of kings, and he's holy. He dwells in unapproachable light, that kind of holy. I mean, some of us are pretty good, but man, there's no unapproachable light going on in our life, right? That's the idea that he's talking about. And the only thing that he's charged to do, the only thing that is in the Word of God to do in your relationship with God, and you know him as king, is keep his word. Follow the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Timothy, don't get weak. Don't fall apart. Timothy had struggles with that. People were attacking him. He kind of liked people to like him. And then when people didn't like him, he was having a little hard time. He's got a battle fight for this. Paul just says, in your relationship with the king, you know who he is. You know what he's bringing about. You know he's in charge of. You know he's completely holy. So I charge you in his presence of power and the confession of Christ that he's building his kingdom, that God is the only sovereign Lord and Lord, King of kings, and as holy as it gets, and we'll dig that into that next week, righteousness. Keep the commandment. Keep the word of God. Keep your relationship with God and following his word. That's what it is. That's, you know, in my experience as a pastor and just in my life, as I've been involved with people and their lives, and the enemy gets in people's lives and tries to convince them God's not king. I mean, we're all human. We all think that at times. We don't think the king would ever do this to me. Or why would the king ever allow this to happen to me? If he's the ruler over all and he's sovereign, he can just change it all. But you forget the king is about his glory. But he's the king who cares. But he is king. And I just find people that struggle in this, sometimes the first thing they do is move away from living the word of God or starting to question what God says and say, that's not what God says. I'm trying to believe the enemy's lies and the things that are out there in this world that try to tell you God isn't God. We want to stay faithful to the word of God here. It's our anchor to our soul, the truth of God's word, and our relationship with him, don't we? So I have the praise team come up. We're going to do a closing song today. And I just thank the Lord today because I had a lot of stuff written down here and some things that were on my heart. But, you know, the Lord just really prompted me to go the direction that we went today. And I just thank him because I can trust the king, can't I? So as they work their way up here, I want you to look at 1 Timothy 6, right at the last thing. Why don't you read the last verse, the last half of the second of verse 16. I'm going to read the whole thing and then read the last one. So Timothy, or Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things in Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an approachable light, which no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Did you hear that? To him be honor and eternal dominion. To those that know him, that know the Lord, what's the impact of knowing him? What's the impact in our lives? That know him as Lord and King. You know, Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So as believers, we've confessed God to be his Lord, but do we know him as Lord? And when we know him as Lord, and that's what the Apostle Paul is appealing to Timothy, to him be honor and eternal dominion. He is Lord of my life. As best as I can in relationship with him, I want to give him honor and forever authority. That's what dominion means to me. That's the response that Paul encourages us in the Word of God for Timothy to see. Let Timothy remember, it's to him that the honor is due. Dominion is authority. Eternal is forever. It's to him, Lord, it's to you that the honor is due, and that the eternal authority of my life and this world I give honor to. Let's stand as we close in a... Father, we just thank you for today, for encouraging us, to appealing to us through your word, Lord, that we, in our relationship with you, would be spurred on. We would be, in a sense, motivated, Lord, to live the godly life you call us to live. So in that, Lord, our desire is to grow in our relationship with you, to know you more. Like Paul said, the surpassing value of all things is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we know you, we are empowered by your Spirit and by that truth on who you are to live the life that you've asked us to live for your glory, our good, yes, Lord, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, to be a light unto the world, all that is there. So we're thankful and blessed today, Lord, for who you are in our life. And each one of us wanted to have a desire for our relationship to grow with you. And because you are the King who cares, you will facilitate that growth in your divine hand, in your divine way. We just give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.